Good morning, church, and good morning to any of you who are joining with us for the first time this morning. I hope this sermon finds you well and finds you encouraged in the Lord. I hope you're encouraged with the progress New Zealand is making against this coronavirus situation that we find ourselves in. Most of all, though, I hope this sermon finds you in a place where you are enjoying the peace of the Lord and enjoying the provision of the Lord. As I join you this morning, as I come to you this morning, I come with mixed emotions. I'm so encouraged by the way that New Zealand is progressing. I'm encouraged by the lowering number of cases and the growing number of recoveries. I'm encouraged by the prospect of the descending alert levels. At the same time, I'm saddened. I'm burdened for the effect that this virus has had on the global situation. I'm burdened for those who are grieving, for those who are without appropriate medical care. I'm burdened for the hungry and even the mistreated Christians in the world because of the things that are happening related to the coronavirus. Again, and at the same time, I'm feeling tired. You know, last night, we had all three boys up for different reasons through the night, so Bex and I are feeling pretty tired after that. And just to encourage you, if my eyes are looking droopy, it's not because I'm without focus, it's just because I haven't slept very much. Lastly, and most importantly though, I'm also very excited. I'm excited to be with you and be in Micah together this morning as we interact with that question that we started asking last week, the question, why? This morning, as we do that, before we jump in, let's just come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity to gather together, to be in your word, to see your glory, to be reminded that you have purposes even in difficult situations. Lord, we pray that this would be a great encouragement for us, that it would be a reminder to us of the fact that you are God and that we are people. Would it be a reminder to us, Lord, that you have ambitions that are far higher than the things that we are ambitious for? You have sensitivities that are more real and more important than the sensitivities that we have. So please, Lord, humble our hearts as we come before you this morning. Fill us with a realization of how glorious and good you truly are, even in a pandemic situation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned this morning, we're going to continue to interact with that question, why? Why would God allow a pandemic to happen in his world on his watch? Why would God allow a pandemic to happen? Now, before we do that, I want to jump into another Old Testament story, a story about a man called Job. More than a story, an account. The account of a man called Job. The reason for that is he was a man who, too, was asking the question, why? Why would God allow a disastrous event to happen? Now, Job wasn't asking this question philosophically. It was a question that boiled out of his heart like lava. He was asking this question out of the depths of anxiety, out of the reality of a difficult experience, and he was coming before the Lord in that context and asking the question, why? The reason for that is this. Job was a man who loved, feared, knew, and worshipped the Lord. He was also a man who had it all. He seemed to have it all. He had health, wealth, family, and favor in the community, but almost overnight, all that was taken from him. Now, Job knows that God is in charge in this situation, that God is sovereign, and he recognizes this immediately. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But at the same time, he comes to the Lord with his burden, asking the Lord, Why have you allowed this to happen? In fact, he demands of the Lord, tell me why this is happening. God hears this, for a time remains silent, and eventually responds But he doesn't respond in the way we might expect, giving a, you know, full justification for why he's doing these, a full explanation to Job. God responds by reminding him that he is God. He reminds Job that he doesn't owe him an explanation because he is God. Now, importantly, he doesn't say, I don't care. He doesn't say, I'm unmoved. He just says, remember who I am. The reason I want to draw your attention to that account this morning, as we unpack that or interact with the question why, is because we need to keep in mind this morning that as we ask these questions of God's purposefulness in pandemic, we are not interrogating God. We are not putting him on trial as though he owes us an explanation for what he is doing. We are simply being reminded that God is being purposeful even through disastrous events, even through pandemics. More than that, that he is doing things for his glory and our good. So as we come to Micah this morning, let our confession as we look into this be the confession of Job, who in humility, after being rebuked, confessed, you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Today, with this in mind, today as we go into Micah, we're going to see God use a disastrous situation for Israel and Judah to promote true worship. He uses a difficult situation to promote a good thing, true worship of God. Now, this was a hard thing for Judah and Israel to experience, but it was a true blessing for them to be reminded what true worship is from a temporal and an eternal perspective. It is a great blessing to know or to have a true worshipful relationship with God now and for eternity. The first thing we're going to see in the book of Micah is that as the Lord promotes true worship, he first exposes false worship. If you want to think about, you know, restoring a car, you might find a, you know, rusted up, you know, smashed up car under the trees somewhere in a paddock somewhere, and you see it and you want to restore it. The first thing you need to do is cut the rust out and strip it back to its base level before you can paint it, before you can sort of make it look beautiful again. Think of this stage in the restoration process as of the of the Lord cutting the rust out of the car. Throughout the book of Micah, we are shown, or the Lord shares with us, a beautiful vision for true worship. This vision, though, stands in stark contrast to the idolatry we see in the people and the general spiritual condition. Now, we want to, this morning, roll through a few texts instead of, you know, camping in one. We're going to jump from one to another. But I'm hoping that the accumulative effect of going through a few texts will help paint the picture of their true spiritual condition, their idolatry especially. If you've got your Bibles open, turn to Micah chapter 1, verse 6, and we'll read 6 and 7. This is the Lord. He says, "Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations." Now listen to verse 7. "All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, all her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return." The assumption, of course, there is that they have carved images and that they have idols, and the Lord is going to lay them to waste. Far from being a godly people who are witnessing to God's glory in the world, they are a idol-worshipping people, in fact, using the fees of these cult prostitutes to gather together these idols and carved images. If you turn to Micah chapter 5, we see the Lord speaking of this again in verse 12. And this is continuing in an account here. And he says, "I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. You know, note in verse 13 there that these are the works of their hands, the things that they have created with their own hands. They're worshiping, they're bowing down to. There's this idolatry rampant through the people in Samaria and Judah. Now, if you want a summary of this situation from a different book, you can look in 2 Kings verse 17, and we'll read from verse 7 to 19. This is the historical situation in 2 Kings, and this paints a picture for us of what the place actually looked like in Israel and Judah. We'll read 2 Kings 17, verse 7 to 19. And this occurred, so this is the exile, this occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against their Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. Listen to this. They built for themselves high places in all their towns. From watchtower to fortified city, they set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every hill and under every green tree. The place is littered with worship places and pillars on hills. There they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you to be my servants and the prophets." But they would not listen. So they've been warned by the prophets, the seers, but they would not listen. But they were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenants that he had made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false, and they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves metal images of two calves, and they made an Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they burned, and this is really when it starts to get quite graphic, and they burned their sons and their daughters as offerings, and used divination and omens, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. But then in verse 19 it says, Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs that Israel had introduced. So there's the drift into Judah as well. Here we see an account of the rampant idolatry in the people of God. Keep in mind that these are God's people, God's chosen people. Think of them like the church in the Old Testament. Judah and Israel were God's chosen covenant people. They had the history, the promises, the affection of God. They were called to be witnesses in the world for God, glorifying him. They were called to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. In the place that you would expect to see true worship and holiness, you see depravity and utter spiritual darkness, you know, just complete spiritual ruin. And it is at this point, in this context, that the Lord steps in and says, enough is enough. You know, I'm bringing the Assyrian and Babylonian armies to purify and judge my people, to purify them of their idols. And here we see God committing to use disaster to expose false worship, not only to show that it's false, but to remind the people to such a degree that they know it with confidence, that this worship of idols is unacceptable, that it is intolerable, and that the Lord will act in judgment towards it. Now, before we think about application for us in this regard, let's just again remember the book of Job, or the account of Job briefly. You know, earlier we were reminded in the book of Job that God is God and he is not obliged to provide us with an explanation for why he does these things as though he's on trial or being interrogated. Another thing that we're reminded, though, of in the book of Job is that difficult things happen to faithful, God-honoring people. Job is presented through the whole book, beginning to end, you know, first word to last word, as a God-honoring man. A God-honoring man, a good, righteous, God-honoring man. Yet he suffered in ways that we cannot imagine. Many of us cannot imagine. The reason I mention that again this morning is we need to be careful how mechanically we apply this to our own situation, you know, by saying this pandemic is happening because we as the church have got this bad, because that is exactly what Job's friends were rebuked for too clinically applying that to Job's situation. At the same time, this pandemic has provided an opportunity for the church in New Zealand to take time for genuine self-reflection. The churches in New Zealand, our church at Grace, and us as individuals need to ask those questions, you know, those hard and gritty and meaty and difficult questions. Is the Lord using this pandemic to expose in us a false worship? You know, are we like Israel and Judah, going through the religious motions, confident that we have God's favor, when in reality we are enemies of God? Is the Lord as well using this? Another question we might ask, is the Lord using this pandemic pressure cooker to expose the idols of our heart? Idols of our heart. Is the Lord exposing those for us through this pandemic situation? The idols that we have, which we trust to provide more than we trust that the Lord will provide for us. The idols that we have that we trust will give security to us rather than looking to the Lord for our security. The idols that we worship rather than worshiping the Lord. Because if that is the case, if the Lord is using this pandemic to strip you of your idols and to expose them and show you to them, that is a great blessing of the Lord and provides us a providential opportunity to repent. These questions are heavy, and repentance is humbling. But in light of the eternal reality that we sit within, these are not casual questions. I would urge you and encourage you to sit and reflect deeply on those questions, even as we feel the unshackling of ourselves as we see New Zealand climbing out of the worst part of this pandemic for now. I just encourage you, don't forget. The Lord uses disastrous situations to expose false worship. The Lord also uses disastrous situations to promote true worship. This is where we see the promotion aspect come through. The Lord not only cuts out the rust and strips off the old paint, he paints, he polishes, he shines, and restores to her former beauty. And this is the stage which we see in Micah now. The picture of restored worship we see through Micah is beautiful and inspiring. In the end, after their purification, we find a people, a remnant, a group of people who are a community of genuine worshippers. There is this restored remnant who have been redeemed and rescued by God. Once they were scattered, now they have been gathered together and are being cared for by the shepherd. Once they were away from God, now the king has given them salvation, security, and peace. And they, as a group of people, are celebrating the goodness of God's grace. Again, as we look at this, we'll just take a quick fire tour through Micah. But I'll just encourage you to saturate yourself in these verses. You know, sit there and soak them up. These promises were made to the people of Israel and Judah, but these promises are filled in and are ultimately ours in Christ if we are true worshippers of God. Micah chapter 2, verse 2 to 12 to 13. Micah 2, verse 12 to 13. This is the complementary promise of the restored people enjoying true worship of the Lord. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. This is talking about a war situation. He's accomplishing that for them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. There is the shepherd who cares, and there is this king who leads them into battle and conquers their enemies. If you turn over to Micah chapter 4, verse 6 to 7, we read this. Micah chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away, and those whom I have afflicted, and the lame I will make the remnant, and those who are cast off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion for this time forth and forevermore. There is this restored place, there is this restored people, there is this restored peace, and there is this restored mission. Let's turn again to Micah chapter 5, verse 2 to 5a. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 to 5a. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. There is this shepherd king again who gives them security and peace, the future hope of a genuine worshipping community of God's people. And of course, the highlight in this situation, Micah chapter 7, verse 18 to 20, where Micah confesses this beautiful expression of trust in God's redemption and God's forgiveness. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the day of old. Here we see forgiveness and faithfulness extended to the people because of his covenant love, because of his steadfast love for the people. This vision we get for the true worshipful community who are truly worshiping God as a result of the work that God has done is so beautiful. Instead of complacency, we see a people who are celebrating the Lord's grace. Instead of worshiping idols, we see a genuineness of worshiping the Lord. Those who have been crushed are comforted by him. Those who have been scattered are gathered by him. The enemies have been defeated by him. The mission has been restored by him. This promise was in a very small way fulfilled locally for the people of Israel and Judah as the remnant returned, but that was only in part. These promises are truly fulfilled, more fully fulfilled in Christ today for us who are in him and true worshippers of God through him. They are perfectly fulfilled for us in Christ who will worship perfectly for all eternity. The shepherd king is ours. The forgiveness, security, and peace that is promised is ours. The enemies have been defeated. We have been gathered. We have been bandaged and we have been blessed in Christ and the Shepherd King. The mission has been restored in the church, in God's people, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through disaster, the Lord God promotes true worship, you know, locally for the people, but even more and more ongoing through history, finding its fulfillment ultimately in Christ Jesus, in his people. As we apply this to this situation, the fact that even in disaster, God it can be promoting true worship, my hope is that through this pandemic, the Lord God promotes true worship in his church in New Zealand. And there are two ways that I hope to see this happen, neither of which I can guarantee, but both of which I am praying for. I long to see that through this there will be a restored heat, a spiritual heat in the church, and that any Laodicean lukewarmness will dissipate, that there will be a sun-like heat in our worship. And I long for that for myself as much as anything, but I long for that for the Church of Jesus Christ in New Zealand. Flick with me forward to Revelation chapter 3, and let's read the Lord's words to the church in Laodicea who were lukewarm. And listen to what he says to them. Luke 3:15. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. You're nothing. You're in the middle. You're lukewarm. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I spit you out of my mouth. The Lord has no interest in lukewarmness. And this is the reason that they are lukewarm, and it is so confronting for us in a New Zealand culture especially. He says, this is why you're lukewarm. He says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing, naive to the fact that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging for you. Buy from me gold refined by fire that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, now listen to those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. I long that the church in New Zealand, in her lukewarmness, would hear that. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. That we would not be lukewarm. I long that through this situation, the Lord would dissipate lukewarmness in the church. That our church, that all of the churches in New Zealand who are faithful to Jesus Christ through this pandemic, even by the mercy of the Lord, I long that it would usher in a generation of worshippers who are so on fire for God that it is contagious. I long that the Lord would use this situation, even this pandemic, to transform the church, bringing about radical commitment to his mission. That people would compromise health and prosperity and position in order to love their neighbor. I long that we would be people who are not naive to the fact that true blessedness is found in Jesus Christ, and that we would go for the gold, the clean garments, and the salve that is found in the Lord. The second thing that I long for to happen as a result of this pandemic, I can't guarantee it, but I hope for it and I'm praying for it, is that New Zealand as a country would see the emptiness of her idolatry. That she would see the security that she has taken in the health system, in the economy, even in the government, and that they would see that a virus in 4 months can take all of that away internationally in the space of 4 months. That she would see the insecurity that idols provide, the way that they dissipate into thin air whenever pressure comes onto them, that she would see that she has rejected God and repent, that she would rest in Christ and throw off the shackles of this restless society. I pray that the Lord would use this to provide a statistical reversal, that instead of people walking away from a Christian confession or an appreciation even for God, that there would be a statistical reversal. I long that the Lord would use this for social reform. You know, in my generation or in my children's generation, I just long to see that the Lord would do his work through this. I long that millions and millions of New Zealanders would be freed from the eternal disaster that awaits if they refuse to repent and come to the Lord. These things I can only hope for. I cannot guarantee, because God is God. But I hope, brothers and sisters, and Grace Church, that you will join with me in praying for our country as we await the new heavens and the new earth. I hope that today we have been able to be reminded of the purposefulness that God can have even in difficult situations, even in disasters, and even through pandemics. We have seen even the ways that the Lord can do things that are so profoundly glorious and good for us and for him, and that together we can confess with Micah, who is a God like this? Who is a God like this? Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your goodness and your glory, your graciousness. We're so thankful that you refuse to tolerate false worship, and that you step in and that you provoke, you know, proper true worship. We ask, Lord, that you would use this situation in New Zealand, even a pandemic, to remind the church, to revive the church, to bring about spiritual health. I long that you would use this situation to bless New Zealand eternally, that many people would come to know Jesus Christ, confess faith in him, and have him as their Savior. I pray, Lord, that people would be able to rest in Christ, that they would be able to be freed from this restless society that we live in and have eternal hope in Jesus Christ. Would you do your work, Lord God? We trust that you are doing your will, and we know that you have purposes in this. We just pray that one of them, Lord, would be to awaken our nation and awaken our church. We pray that that would start in our own hearts, Lord God. We repent of our lukewarmness, and we ask that you would bring about a zealousness and a spiritual fire in our hearts for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.